O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. Before I get started, I want to say, I've already said this to the adult Sunday school, but for the rest of you, if you're looking at me and you're wondering why I'm squinting, or if you got an even better look and you notice how red my eyes are, this is not because I was out partying late last night. Some of you have noticed, I've been wearing my glasses for almost 2 months now, and I think it's because of allergies, but I'm not entirely sure. I haven't really been able to put my contacts in. Well, I foolishly decided on Thursday, you know, allergy season's passed. Let me try putting my contacts in, and I wore them for the full day Thursday, and I've been paying the price ever since. So just so you know, I wasn't out partying hard last night. That's not what this is about. And the poor adult Sunday school had to have their lesson in the dark because it was easier on my eyes than having the lights on. That said, I want to move to our text this morning, the gospel text, and I want to say something about the sermons during the season of Advent. Just like the lectionary readings, we've been kind of circling the same themes, and I'm going to continue that today. These are the themes both of Christ's first coming, which we prepare for in the celebration of Christmas. We remember how Christ came for us the first time. But also, our readings point us to that article of faith that we profess every week as part of our liturgy, that we hope for Christ to come again. And in fact, that this is a promise that we have and we can cling to, that Christ will come again. And this is something, an event to which we look forward and we place our hope. Now, this is often couched in language about the end of the world, or the kind of fancy academic word for this, $3 academic word, is eschatology, which just means the last things, the things that will happen at the end. And in our culture, anytime we talk about end of the world kind of stuff, it often comes along with this this idea of something terrible or catastrophic that's going to happen. So none of us want to be around when the end of the world comes. That's not at all what Scripture is talking about. And that's not at all what we look forward to when we place our hope in the coming of Christ again, his second coming, his parousia, which we talked a little bit about last week. Instead, it's not about some great big catastrophe. And, you know, every you know, maybe decade or so, we get a whole grouping of catastrophe movies. We had a whole lot of them right before, you know, the turn of the millennia, when we had everybody worried about Y2K. Do y'all remember Y2K? And how worried we are that somehow if the computer's calendars didn't work, everything was going to, like, blow up and planes were going to crash and it was going to be, like, the end of the world. I knew people. I seriously knew people who stockpiled water and food, because they thought that the computer's calendars not working would initiate the end of the world. Well, we got a bunch of movies too at that time, movies like Armageddon and that kind of thing, where, you know, I don't know, some meteor is hurling towards the earth and only Bruce Willis stands in the way, and that's our hope or our salvation right there. But that's nothing like what we see in Scripture. Instead, when Scripture talks about Christ coming again, or when we pray in the Lord's Prayer for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is the same thing, that's the same thing that we're asking for. When we pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we're asking for Christ's return. What it's really talking about is the end of this age in which sin and evil have been allowed to reign. The end of this age when the darkness has been allowed to continue its work. And the coming of a new an everlasting age of light and peace and justice and righteousness, which Christ Himself will bring. And the teaching of the church with the lectionary readings have been trying to tell us last week and the week before and this week, with the whole liturgy of Advent, with all its extra bits, are trying to point us to, is that in fact, Christ's second coming will simply fulfill what He already accomplished in His first coming. That all these things that we hope for have in fact already been accomplished for us by Christ. And they will simply find their fulfillment when He comes again. And I know that that's a hard thing to believe. I know that that's a hard thing to place your faith in. But that is the promise of Advent. And it's been hard from the very beginning for even the greatest of those, according to Jesus, born of women, and I'm pretty sure that's everybody, to believe. Christ says this of John the Baptist, that he is the greatest of all those born of women, that is, of every person who has come before him. He is the greatest. And he was there at Jesus' own baptism, when Jesus achieved his majority, when he began his work, his ministry. He was there when the Father said, "You are my beloved in whom I am well pleased," when the Spirit descended upon Christ like a dove. John the Baptist was there. Now, we don't know what John saw or what John heard, but he was there with Christ, baptizing Christ. And he knew enough, according to the Gospel of John, to be able to even say to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," in reference to Christ. Words filled with hope and faith. And so it's so interesting when we come to this gospel reading today to find John the Baptist in what seems like a moment where he has lost his faith and he does not know where to place his hope. You see, not long after Jesus was baptized and left John at the Jordan to continue his work, John to continue his work, Jesus to begin his, John the Baptist was arrested and put in chains and imprisoned by Herod Antipas. This is the son of King Herod the Great, the one that we hear about in the Christmas stories. Not the same Herod, his son Herod Antipas, who is what's called in the New Testament a tetrarch, a quarter king, because Herod the Great's kingdom had been divided up into four parts, and Herod Antipas only got one little part of that. the part that included, for example, the Galilee. And Herod Antipas has arrested John and put him in chains and imprisoned him. And I imagine that for John at this moment, he has to be thinking something like, well, I was there, I saw Jesus, I baptized him, I thought that there was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I have been preaching and proclaiming, the one whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I thought that this was the one that I had placed my faith and my hope in. But if he truly is the Messiah, if he truly is the King we've been awaiting, if he truly is the one who saves us, who brings this peace and prosperity and justice and righteousness to the world, how come I'm in prison? I think that's a, you know, decent question to ask. If I were John the Baptist, I would probably be wondering the same thing. If the King has come, if God's anointed, his Messiah, the Christ, has come, how come injustice and violence and evil persist? And so we have this moment in this gospel text where John the Baptist is struggling with this, and he actually sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, well, wait a second, are you the Messiah? Are you God's anointed? Are you the one we've been awaiting? Or did we get it wrong? Should we actually be waiting for another? Did I mess up when I proclaimed you the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And Jesus' answer is telling. He says, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. Look around you. Listen to what I'm saying. If you've been with me, Jesus says, then you've seen the blind have their sight returned to them. You've seen the lame, those who cannot get up on their own, who can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, who can't overcome their own physical ailments. You've seen them get up and walk. You've seen lepers, the unclean and the outcast, cleansed, healed, and brought back into the community of Israel, able once again to worship God in the temple. Those who cannot hear, or those who only hear lies, the deaf, they have received their hearing again and can hear the truth of the gospel. And the dead are raised. That is a key point. For the resurrection of the dead can only come when the Messiah has arrived. Death is, as St. Paul said, the final enemy. And only God himself can overcome that foe. And then at the pinnacle of all of these things, Jesus says, and the poor. The poor have good news, gospel, proclaimed to them. Those who have been chewed up and spit out by the system, those who have been crushed and ground down by the ways of the world, by the evil and violence and injustice of human society have heard that they too are God's beloved and will receive all that God wishes for His beloved. The poor have good news proclaimed to them. This is Jesus' answer to John the Baptist when John says, "Can it really be true that you're the Messiah in the midst of a world filled with sin, violence, and evil?" Jesus says, "Look and see. Listen and hear the gospel proclaimed. Where I am, God's kingdom is fully present." In the new age, the age for which you have been waiting and praying, in which you have placed your hope and your faith, it has come in and with and through me, says the Lord. We find ourselves very much like John the Baptist. 2,000 years after Jesus' first coming, after the first coming of God the Son in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, we see a world imprisoned by sin, our own hearts in chains to evil and sin. And we say, can it really be that the King has come and brought His kingdom of peace and prosperity and justice and righteousness? Can that truly be, given the world that we see and the lies that we hear? And just like John, we receive word from Christ. "Look at me," he says. "Hear my words. I am the King, and I have come. My kingdom has been established," says Christ. "And you only need to wait a little while longer. And I will come again, and you will know the kingdom in its fullness." We are like John the Baptist. We have only the word in which to place our hope and our faith. But once we have done that, once we have put our hope and faith in Christ's word, then we will begin to see His kingdom in our midst. And we will begin to hear His gospel proclaimed on lips in church and in the world. And we will renew our hope and our faith that that kingdom is coming in its fullness and can be entered even now, and that in our own little ways and our own lives, we can bear witness to the coming of the King and His kingdom already established in our midst. Amen.